Welcome to the Mana Church Stafford Podcast, where we're all about equipping God's people to change their world. We are thankful you are here and pray this message encourages you to love God, love others, and love the world more fervently than before. Now, let's get to it.
My name's Jake. I'm the pastor here. If you're joining us online, thank you for tuning in. We love it that you've joined us there. We'd love to see you in person, so come on out and meet us. We just finished up a series on worship last week. It was awesome if you guys missed it. Man, it was so good. Just freedom and so many things. But we're not talking about that this week. We're going to talk about another element of worship. We're going to talk about storytelling. We're going to talk about testimonies. And I'm going to tell you, I love storytelling. In fact, a mentor of mine told me one time, he said, listen, when you preach, you really need to start with a story, and then in the middle, have a really good story, and then end with a great story. That's the way you should preach. And I'm like, well, I love telling stories, so that works. And I love telling stories, especially funny ones, particularly about my kids. They know that. They get embarrassed. I like journaling. So the reason I like journaling is because I get a capture the piece of history and all the emotions around it and all the thoughts that I have, and then I get to remember it just like it was when I go back and I read my journal. In fact, when I got my cell phone the first time, I do remember when they had cell phones. That I actually had a kid ask me this week, like, wait, there was a time where phones didn't have cameras on them? I'm like, yeah, that was a thing. That was a thing. But I remember when I got a phone with a camera on it, it excited me because I'm like, I can capture this moment and I can remember it just like it was, and I don't have to worry about messing up the details in the future. And so today, we're going to begin kind of a little mini-series here where we talk about stories. We talk about what stories really are, about testimonies. And we're still very much a culture that is driven by testimony. We're always sharing our testimony or our reviews of different products online. We're telling our friends about what restaurants to go to, what movies to watch, what movies not to watch. And none of us live in this bubble. We're all influenced by other people and their stories because everybody has a testimony. Every single one of you here, all of us have some kind of testimony. You have a story. I have a story. In fact, one of the things that we talk about on our growth track here, it's a series of small groups we do. The first week of First Step, we talk about your story. You have a story. And your story is powerful. It's important. And our current culture has kind of elevated this idea that we all have a story because of media. You know, in the past, you didn't get to hear everybody's story because the only people's stories that would get out were people who maybe they were writers, and so they wrote a book and they would share it, or maybe they were a journalist and a journalist found you and found out about your story and they ran it in a newspaper. But now, because of the prevalence of media, we can all share stories all the time. It's actually kind of cool. And I love watching people, you know, when they share something, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's just like my life. That seems like it's my life. And it's amazing to me how many people just have really interesting stories. Jordan Peterson, I don't know if you guys, any of you follow him. One of the things, he's a Canadian psychologist and a bit of a cultural philosopher now. And one of the things that he shared in all of his years of studying people in his practice was that every single person is just really, really interesting. Everybody's interesting. Like, if somebody's not interesting, it's actually because you're not listening to them, because everybody's got a fantastic story. And so the Bible that we have today, this book, it only exists, and we're going to talk about this more next week, it only exists because people had stories that they passed down. So the first guy that wrote the Bible was Moses, and if you think about the timeline, he didn't exist for quite a while. So people passed down these narratives, and that's why we have this today. And so we're going to talk about that more next week. This week, we're going to focus on a story. If you have Bibles, you can open them up to John chapter 9. And we're going to talk about a guy's story who really, he was seemingly insignificant in his community. And he ended up having an impact that not only reached his community, but we're still talking about it thousands of years later. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through this entire text. I'm just going to read you the story. And then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about some of the elements of it that are relevant to us today. So let's open up our Bibles. I'm going to open up mine here. John chapter 9, And we're starting in verse 1. It says, as he passed by, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it wasn't this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and he made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed or he put it on the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it's him. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I'm the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud in my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man isn't from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already, you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you're his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man weren't from God, he could do nothing. They answered, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This guy's story mattered. His story was significant. It mattered to Jesus. His story mattered to the religious leaders. His story mattered to the people of the city who had ignored him for all those years. And if you notice, at the beginning of the story, he was there. He was poor. He was blind. He was noticed, but he was really unseen. People made assumptions about him. If you look back, that's the first question the disciples asked. Verse 2, it says, the disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they made assumptions that something was wrong with him to make him that way. So they kind of filled in the gaps on his story. The same thing happens to a lot of us, doesn't it? Anybody ever had that? People see our stories from the outside. They don't really know what our life is like. They make assumptions about us. Maybe they talk about us behind our back. I'm sure that's never happened to anybody else in here. But you hear the whispers, and you can only assume what they're saying. But what I love about this story is that Jesus puts a stop to to all the speculation, all of it. Jesus answers the disciples when they're asking, and they just make assumptions. They don't even leave an option for something else. Jesus answers, it wasn't either of those things you said. It wasn't that he sinned. It wasn't that his parents sinned. It was that the works of God, my works, might be revealed in and through his life. And Jesus does the exact same thing in our lives and in our stories. Every single story has an arc. There's like the story arc. It goes in a little bit of a direction. And I love plot twists. And when Jesus comes into focus in your story and in mine, the entire plot changes. All the things that people have said about you before, they get shut down. And the only thing that matters, doesn't matter if people said you were a sinner or your parents were a sinner, doesn't matter. The only thing that matters when Jesus comes into your story is what he says about you. And I love, like, we don't even know this guy's name, but Jesus takes him from being a supporting cast member to being one of the main characters in the story. Jesus has a story that's just for him. And he does the same thing with each of us. I love that he communicates to this man's life, even the bad stuff in his life, it wasn't an accident. He wasn't an afterthought in God's design. He was made on purpose for a purpose. You guys maybe have heard that a couple times here, right? He was made on purpose. He was made for a purpose, and so were you, so that God could display his great works in the body of that man and in your body as well. In fact, I would even go so far as to say that this man's suffering was critical to the arc of his story. Had he not been afflicted for all those years, had he not been there and everybody in the community seen him, the climax of this story, it just wouldn't hit the same way, would it? It wouldn't hit the same way for the disciples. It wouldn't hit the same way for the people in the town. It wouldn't hit the same way for the religious leaders, and it certainly wouldn't hit the same way for us. His suffering was a really important part of it. And I love how people actually don't believe him. They actually question if it's actually real. Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar, they kept saying, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? And some were like, oh yeah, it's him. And the others were like, no, he's similar, but it's not the same dude. And he keeps trying to tell them, no, I'm the guy. I know I look different because I can see now. I'm the guy, trust me. And like, nah, I don't really know if it's him. Here's the deal with your story, this guy's story, and my story. Just because people don't believe you doesn't make your experience any less real. Just because someone doesn't believe the details of your story does not invalidate it. Because when Jesus comes on the scene and he changes your life, I'm gonna tell you, it's gonna attract some skepticism. People are gonna look at you a little bit different. They're not gonna really know how to handle you. But if the change is genuine, they're eventually gonna have to question their own mindset. They're gonna have to question what they really believe. And this is one of the most powerful things about the testimony of Scripture. So I don't know if you guys tuned in to our Good Friday event this year, but we had Guillaume, one of the guys on our teaching team, share. He's a philosopher and does some apologetics work. And he actually talked about the power of testimony and how we know things. One of the ways that we know things is by people just telling us. Most of the stuff you know, in fact, isn't because you've experienced it yourself, is it? Most of the stuff you know is because somebody else saw it, experienced it, and they either recorded it and you read it in a textbook or you saw it on a TV show or you heard somebody else tell that to you. So most of what we know comes from testimony. And just because you didn't see it or just because somebody doesn't believe it doesn't make it any less real. So the experiences that you have with the Lord, just because someone doesn't think that it's true, doesn't change it. In fact, the truth of your testimony doesn't rest on anybody else's confidence. And sometimes people disbelieve your story because they come in with the bias. They have this predisposition that they know what they know, and anything you say, anything you experience won't change it. And sometimes those biases come in the form of bad theology. But here's the deal. Experiences actually challenge bad theology. Good experiences, powerful experiences with the Lord help challenge that. In fact, let's read it in the text. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. So their theology told them that because this work was being done on a Sabbath, on a Saturday for them, because the work was being done then, clearly he can't be from God. Does that sound like good theology or bad theology? We know it's bad. They thought it was good. Their whole religious paradigm was centered around the idea that that was exactly how you're supposed to behave on the Sabbath. So when Jesus came in and gave people some amazing experience, I mean, he spit in mud and wiped it on a dude's face. First off, I don't want anybody wiping spit on my face. But Jesus did that. He wipes the mud on the guy's face. The guy's dramatically healed. And their theology would not even let them believe that it was a miracle from God. And I'm telling you, sometimes these experiences that we have, it helps us get through blocks that we've been taught. Because people are fallible. People make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. And see, in the Bible, we have two sort of types of texts. We have narrative texts. They're stories, which we're kind of talking about. And then we have what are called didactic texts. So didactic texts, they give us instruction or they explain something to us. Narrative texts give us real examples of how those other texts look when they're applied to real life. And so testimonies are kind of like narrative things for us. They help us understand. So when God says something, a narrative text will help us synthesize what that didactic text means. It'll help us understand like, oh, he said this, but in real life, it looks like this. He said, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. He didn't mean that I can't heal somebody on the Sabbath. He didn't mean that I can't do good on the Sabbath. He didn't mean I can't love people on the Sabbath and I'm just supposed to sit in my house and not touch anything. Like, that's not what he meant. So this narrative text for us and this experience for this man at the well helped synthesize what the didactic text that he had in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, actually meant. In fact, I'll give you a great example. There are people that I know and that I love, and they have a brand of theology that says God doesn't heal people anymore. Like, he just doesn't do that. And what they're called is cessationists. They love Jesus. I'm not saying anything about, you know, if you're a cessationist, I'm not questioning your belief in the Lord or your salvation. I don't think it's great theology, though. And what I think happens is if you have an experience and you see somebody who is healed, it's going to challenge that theology. It's gonna cause you to sit back and question it and be like, wait, I know that this, you know, I thought that the gifts stopped when the gospel had kind of spread and reached critical mass, but I clearly see that this person is healed, and there are people that are healed all the time. And so when you see that, it's gonna challenge that theology, and it's gonna make you question some things. It's going to help us align those things, our theology and our experience. And what I love, what's really cool about stories as well, is that those of us in the body, we can actually help bolster the veracity or the credibility of testimonies of other people. So when it comes to conversions for people, usually when someone converts and they go from someone who doesn't believe Jesus to someone who believes Jesus, it doesn't happen on a dime. It's not one experience or one, you know, visit on a Sunday, or you tell them one testimony, and like, you know what? Okay, that's a great story. I'm gonna follow Jesus now. No, it's normally a combination of a lot of different things that happen, and they all build to a critical mass in that person's life, and then they turn and they accept Jesus. And the same thing actually happens in this story. The people started off not believing him, but his parents, if you remember, his parents show up and they start to validate a lot of the man's claims. They're like, no, I'm gonna tell you, like, I know him, he was blind, yes. And in fact, he does now see. Don't know how it happened because I don't wanna get kicked out of the synagogue as well, but I'm gonna validate it. And for us in the body of Christ, when we see things happen, amazing stories that people have, we can actually validate those stories in other people's lives as well. We can make the testimony of Jesus more weighty in their lives. It's so good. And see, our testimony makes the gospel real to people. So we can share about the truth of God that we see in creation and things that we see in the world. We can talk about that, and that's powerful. But here's the thing. When we share a testimony about what God has done in us, what we've personally experienced, it changes the delivery. Like, I can talk about what happens when you fall out of an airplane in a parachute because I've seen it happen in lots of movies. But if I experienced it myself, I'm probably gonna talk about it a little bit differently, won't I? I'm gonna share it just a little bit more, with a little bit more excitement. So hearing something, reading something, it's not the same as experiencing something. In fact, it's one of the reasons that we love to get together. We love to spend time in our worship experience, just being in God's presence, because we believe, we call it a worship experience, because we believe that when you get in the presence of God, when you get among his people and you experience his presence, it will change you. It will do something. We could stand up here and talk. I could say lots of words, and it won't move your heart even an iota if the Holy Spirit isn't doing something and causing you to experience something in your spirit. And it's the same way when we come in and we have worship together. And your testimony about the things that you've experienced, it's going to encourage people. Literally, it's going to give other people courage. It's going to help them when they see and hear what you've done, then they're going to feel courage to go out and do the same thing. The other thing that testimonies do is they help us harmonize the inexplainable with the undeniable. And I'm going to level with you guys. Some of what we believe as Christians seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? We believe that this God created the heavens and the earth. Then we believe that he came down as a man. God decided to condescend and become a man. We believe he lived a perfect life. We believe then he submitted himself. He didn't have to. He submitted himself to be crucified, a brutal form of torture. And then he died. And then we believe that he was raised again to life 3 days later. And then we believe that by his spirit he comes and he takes up residence in our hearts and he communes with us. That can seem a little bit inexplainable. It's very hard to describe that. But here's the deal. Just because someone doesn't believe our testimony, it doesn't make it any less true. And just because something's difficult to explain, it doesn't make it less true. So I'm going to explain. So I'll use a metaphor here. Any baseball players? Have anybody played baseball ever? Okay, we got one, two, three, a few people. Okay, so have any of you ever tried to hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball? Anybody? So I was a catcher in baseball, and we had one of the pitchers on our team. He was pretty salty. He could throw pretty close to 90, and it was really difficult to catch him. It was not super easy. What I found amazing, though, is that according to what our bodies are physiologically able to do, hitting a 90-mile-an-hour fastball is actually nearly impossible. I'll explain it. So it takes a ball 400 milliseconds. We can put a graph on the screen here. It takes a ball 400 milliseconds, so 0.4 seconds, to get from the pitcher's hand to the plate. It takes a person 150 milliseconds, so 0.15, to actually swing the bat. All right, so for you math wizards out there, that leaves us with a scant 0.25 seconds. You got a quarter of a second. And here's all the processes you have to do. And this is the way that your brain works, okay? So it actually takes, to send the image of the ball to your brain, it takes 100 milliseconds. So now we're down a little bit lower. To allow the batter to process the image he's getting in his brain, it takes another 75 milliseconds. So we've got 75 milliseconds left from the ball leaving the pitcher's hand to when I'm supposed to connect with it. 0.075 seconds, okay? The batter has to process what to do with this swing. He has to decide if he's actually gonna swing or he's gonna stop. And then he has to start moving his body into motion and position the bat through the strike zone. In fact, Robert Adair, his name's up here, he's a physicist from, I think it was Yale, and he studied the game of baseball, and this is what he said. This is his quote. When a big league pitcher throws a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, a batter has less than a quarter second to see the pitch, judge its speed and location, decide what to do, then start to swing. The bat must meet the ball within either an inch of dead center and at precisely the right millisecond as the 3-inch spinning sphere whizzes by. Listen to this. It is a superhuman feat that is clearly impossible. It's impossible to do. And here's the other thing. The amount of precision required to hit it fair, like within the boundaries, this is crazy. So they have to gauge their swing. Not only do they have to actually swing, they have to gauge it and do it at the right time, and they have to do it within 7 milliseconds. So I have to time it from the pitcher's hand to my bat within 7 milliseconds, If I'm ahead or behind of that range, I'll either hit it foul down the left field line or foul down the right field line. There's no way. That is impossible to do. I mean, when you see this from Robert Adair that he built, like, why do we even try to play baseball? Why do we even try? It's a lost cause. Like, case closed. Just shut down all the baseball fields. Stop playing Little League. It is a total waste of your time. Because here's the deal. 90 miles per hour isn't even the fastest a pitcher's throw. We got 100-mile-an-hour pitchers out there. Nolan Ryan threw 105. He's my hero. Awesome dude. Here's the deal, though. We're not going to do that, will we? We won't shut down baseball fields. Because even though we can't explain it, we also cannot deny the fact that people hit 90-mile-an-hour fastballs out of the park every single day in the major leagues. Happens all the time. I don't understand it. I cannot explain it, but I also can't deny it because I've experienced it. And in the same way, some of you, you've experienced Jesus, and even though you don't understand it, even though you can't articulate it, you can't say, well, this is exactly what happened when his spirit came in, and it dwelt with my spirit, and it changed me, and it made me new. You don't know how to explain that, but you can't deny it. I can't deny when I come into church, my life is changed. I can't deny that I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. He moves me. He changes me. Listen, I can't deny that I'm nicer to people because God has changed me. I can't deny that I'm a better husband. I can't deny that I'm a better father. I can't deny that I'm doing things differently. I'm living my life differently. I can't always explain it, but I can't deny it. Do you guys get that? Do you understand it? That's the same place that this guy was. It's the exact same way with the gospel. I love what he said to him. In this Bible here, I have it. I wrote down, I gave this Bible to my son, Asher. It says, favorite story, ! I've got this quote starred. It says, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner. Like, we know it's impossible to hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. Just stop acting like you hit it out of the park. We know this guy's a sinner. Give him glory. And here's what the guy says to him. Look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Look, you can put all that graph up there and show me all the fancy times. You can be a physicist at a really prestigious Ivy League university. I don't really care. Here's what I know. I was blind, and now I see. My experience defies what you think you know. I know that I used to be blind. I used to be one way, and now I'm different. Amen? Anybody like that here? Amen. He changes us. And your testimony is a powerful thing. It's your witness to the earth of God's goodness. And I love my job. I love my job. I always say that. I love my job partially because I get to hear your stories. I get to be a part of some of them. I get to hear all the cool, good things that God is doing in you, that he's doing through you. And it just pumps me up. Some of them are crazy dramatic. Like Jesus spitting in mud and wiping it in somebody's eye and you get healed. That's awesome. Some of them aren't that complex. They're just simple. They're simple stories of a good God. He came in. He opened your eyes. He made you think differently. And because you think differently now, you live differently now. And listen, you don't have to have a crazy dramatic story for it to be real and for it to be powerful. And so one of the things we're going to do as we close today, we're gonna do this for the next couple weeks, is we've taken a few videos of people on our serve team, and I love their stories, and I just wanna share their stories with you. So we've got a video from one of the guys on our serve team. I'd love for you guys to listen to his testimony.
My name's Luis. I am and have been with Mana since we launched. I feel that Mana is a home and a family. Everyone there has been very welcoming. I'm a father of two. I have two kids. My daughter is 13 and my son's 11. So all of you who have teenage daughters can understand how the struggle is sometimes, but it's good. It's been very challenging, especially now, just to make sure that I'm doing what I want to do, which is help them understand that their relationship with God is important. I've been a believer my whole life. I was raised in a church. My family was raised me Catholic. I understood everything there was to know as far as the the ways of the Catholic Church. I can't tell you who quoted this because I can't remember, but the quote to me means a lot to me now because it helps me understand how I continue to search to know God. And the quote is, many men seek God, but they don't want to know him. They just want to know about him. In my teenage years, I unfortunately had incidents that would have given anybody else a right and an excuse to leave the church, to leave the faith, and to question the faith. And I definitely questioned like anybody would, but in everything, I never lost my faith. After my teens, I went to school, went to college. He was always there with me. I felt like he was helping me develop the skills and the abilities that he gave me, the gifts that he has given me as a leader, which brought me to the Marine Corps. I know that he kept me very safe through my deployments, through everything that I did. And I know he just put people in place in my life that were asking me to seek him more. They were good things that they were saying to me. They were right, but I didn't want to hear it. I wanted to bury myself in what I thought was right. So I allowed myself to go into a bad place mentally, and you know, and that brought me to a very unfortunate situation, which I take full responsibility for, but it brought me to be in trouble with the law. And unfortunately, that was something that I knew was a mistake. Looking back at it, there's no way that I could say that it wasn't my fault. But there's one thing that I know, that regardless of how the struggle through that I put myself in, it was honestly where God wanted me to be, so he could finally say to me, now you can't go anywhere, I need to talk to you. And he did. And he started molding me. I was able to witness prayers being answered, miracles being performed. One of the first scriptures that I memorized was Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added onto you. My relationship with my kids is stronger now spiritually than it was before. The continuation of growth has been just by seeing others and how seeing God is working in this church, in this community, and allowing us to just grow together. That to me in itself is what I've always wanted. He has restored me in so many ways. My financial situation is even, honestly, I'm so just humbled by it. A lot of the things that I have been able to witness, not just for me, but on others, it's just unbelievable and just miracles. I know that there's hope, and hope is what keeps me going. Hope and knowing that regardless of what, I get to serve God, the one and true only God.
Yeah, we can give Jesus a clap for Luis's story. You know, one of the things I love about Luis, he's the most humble guy. And I remember the first Sunday came in, he sat right there, and I saw him, and he was in a different place than the guy that you see on that video. We prayed together, we started hanging out, meeting, and what is so cool is Luis went from a guy who was a Marine, an officer in the Marine Corps, doing great things, to a man who was in prison. And that wasn't the end of his story, though. God still had some really cool stuff for him. He does amazing stuff around here for us. It's fantastic. He's on our worship team. He's on our sound team. He leads a Spanish-speaking small group in Paradise Estates that's just kicking off. And he's actually a pastoral resident at Mana Church. Like, that's so cool. Your story, you may think that God is done with you. He is not. Your story's just getting started. It's going to last for eternity, actually. It's so cool. And so today, one of the things we're going to do as part of the testimony of the gospel, Jesus gave this to us. He said, listen, you know, we tell stories to remember things. We don't want to forget. And Jesus said, I want you to remember this story about me. Remember when I died. Remember what happened to me. Remember that I was crucified. Remember that I poured out my blood for you. remember that my body was beaten for you. Don't forget that story. That's the most important story. And so today, the worship team's gonna sing for a little bit, and we're gonna kind of go back into just a brief time of worship. But what I wanna invite you to do is, we've got some elements here, so I'm gonna give you just some instructions. I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna take communion. You can come up here, and there's juice, and there's bread, and just go ahead and come up, take communion on your own. You can take it there, you can take it back to your seat. But just have a moment with the Lord. Just make it a special moment where you thank him for his testimony. Thank him for his story. If you're gluten-free, we got fresh bread here. But if you're gluten-free, we got some of the little cups on each of the tables. You can grab those. It's not going to affect your allergy. But I'm going to bless this. I'm going to bless us. And I'm just going to invite us all to come up, take communion, and then go ahead and go back to your seats, and we're going to finish worship. Amen? So let's all stand. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for what you do in us, for what you do through us, God. I thank you that you have a story that you are unfolding within each one of us, God. And so I pray that we would just, with grateful hearts, recognize that, Lord, that we would have gratitude about the story that you're unfolding in other people's lives as well, that we get to see and that we get to be a part of, Lord. And I thank you most of all, God, for the story that you're building of the gospel, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we bless this communion time, Lord. We bless these elements, God, that represent your blood and your body. We're so grateful for you, God. We love you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Go ahead and come forward and take the elements and have communion.
For deserve the glory.
Lord, we love you, God. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy of honor. You're worthy of glory, Lord. You're worthy of our time this morning to come and gather and remember you. And so we just thank you, God. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for this time.
Thank you for listening to the Manna Church Stafford podcast. If you would like to connect with us, you can find us on the web at mannastafford.church or download the Manna Church app. To listen to our new episodes as they become available, make sure to subscribe to our podcast. We would also love to meet you in person. If you are local, our services take place each Sunday at 10 a.m. We pray you have a blessed week, and we will see you next time.